Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Good morning, everybody. If you would be seated, I want to start today by saying today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So if you would be seated, we have a special guest with us from Cornerstone Family Services today, and she's going to come up right after this video. I met her a couple weeks ago, and amazing lady, and we're privileged to have you with us today.
Good morning, Harvest Ridge. Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to come and speak to you on Sanctity of Life Sunday. We are just so blessed to have partners like Harvest Ridge to help us do what we do at Cornerstone. Without your partnership, we couldn't affect the lives of those that we serve and their families for the 34 years that we have been a ministry in operation. Let me tell you a little bit about what we do. At Cornerstone, we provide medical services. Not only can a client come in and receive a pregnancy test, a STD test, a limited ultrasound where we date the pregnancy, they can also receive a verification of pregnancy so that they can apply for Medicaid. We provide parenting programs for our ladies and their partners and anyone else in their family that is supporting them. And providing those type of parenting programs help them to be the parent we know that God has called them to be. And so this year, one of the things that we're going to reestablish this year is our men's ministry. Because we know that when men take their role in the family as head of the family, they receive wisdom on how to be a godly father, how to be a godly partner, then we know that families can be changed. As well as we know that when mothers know that they are ordained to be a mother and to impact their families, we see generations change because we know mothers have great impact in their families. When our women come to Cornerstone and they take classes, they're able to participate and earn what we call baby bucks. The dads earn dad dollars so that they can spend in our baby bucks shop. That helps them to feel responsible and a partner in their own care. And providing for their own families. The women are so excited when they come into the baby buck shop and they see the clothing with new tags on them. And those clothes you helped buy. And they're so excited because they're saying, you know, now I can take part of being a good steward for my family. You know, I don't have to receive a handout. I can partake in my own care. And that's what we teach them. So as we establish this men's ministry, we solicit your prayers as we reestablish it this year. Because we know that men, when they come in and they attend those classes, they want to learn just as much as the women do. And so your prayers is what we solicit this year as we go forth. And we've been so blessed to be able to not only reestablish this through a grant through the state of Ohio. I said, Lord, thank you for impacting the legislators who said that, okay, you can apply for these grants. One stipulation, you have to be a nonprofit and you cannot refer for abortion. We said, hallelujah, that's us. We're going to apply for these grants, and we received them. So one impact that we're seeing is that the prayers of the righteous is advancing God's cause in the pro-life movement. So continue to pray that God will see his purpose reestablished in the earth in regards to the sanctity of life. Because we know that when women come in, one thing that they say to us is that, you didn't judge me. Well, we're not there to judge. We're there to provide the love of Jesus Christ to them. One of the greatest things that we do through Cornerstone is that we're able to dispense the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know it takes the Holy Spirit to change a mind, to shift a paradigm, and to change a heart. So when women come in and they think they're coming in for one thing and find out, I've come in here and now I've been reconnected with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're backslidden, or they find that now I'm a new believer. And so we also try to find a church within the area that they are residing and connect them into that church family. So we're planning to do that. When we get people in this area, we're going to send them here to Harvest Ridge, because I know this is good ground and that you'll help raise them up. So what we do at Cornerstone, we partner with also local agencies. So we're having physicians, we're having social workers. We even had this past year in 2019 referrals from Planned Parenthood. So I said, Lord, send them. You know, if they don't want them, send them here. Because you know what they're going to hear? They're going to hear the truth. They're going to hear God loves you. When women choose to make a decision outside of God's will, what we do at Cornerstone is extend God's grace. So another program that we are going to deeply entrench ourselves in this year is post-abortion healing. Women need to be healed when they have made choices. One thing they have to know, and we instill in them, is that God has a purpose for you. God loves you. God has forgiven you. So I always tell the churches, when you find women who have made wrong choices, extend God's love to them. That's what we draw them with. We have to heal them and bring them back, because the enemy purposed to destroy their lives. But we're going to raise them up. We're going to cover them. And we show them, when you make a decision for life, we're not only going to say, okay, you've made that decision for life. We're going to stand beside them. The women who make a choice for life enroll in our programs and they stay there 2 years, so that we can help them raise their babies. And sometimes when they get to the point that the 2 years are up, they don't want to leave. And we say, okay, then we'll connect you in. You can be a mentor to these other young women. And they begin to volunteer. So what we ask you today, thank you so much for your financial support. We know that when I look back over the 24 years that you've been supporting Cornerstone, said thank God for partners like that who stand for life with us. We also, your prayers again, we know the prayers of the righteous avail much. And then finally, if you choose to take your time and talent and you say, you know, I want to volunteer for Cornerstone. Some people volunteer by coming in and talking to the young women, talking to the young men, or there are other avenues that are not directly associated with client care that you can do. If you're interested in volunteering, you can go to our website, www.cornerstonepregnancy.org, and then you can click on the volunteer link. And we just ask you to continue to raise up these women in this area. When I looked at the statistics this year, in 2018, we had 535 abortions for Lorain County. So we want to draw those women, pray for those women. Pray for those women who have had abortions, that they will find Cornerstone and they will find the healing that they need. Pray for those who are going to make a choice or think they're going to make a choice, that they'll find Cornerstone and they'll come into our doors. Because this is what we pray every day that we meet as a staff, that God will lift up the light of the beacon of Cornerstone Pregnancy Services, and that the women will see that this is a haven for them to come into. That, Lord, you'll bring them there when they don't even know that they're coming to Cornerstone. They think they're coming for ultrasound, but they're coming into the house of the Lord. For in that place, when they come there, they usually say, it is so peaceful here. And you know why it's peaceful? Because God's presence is there. His love is there. And that's what we want them to know, that they're not coming to a place that they're going to be judged. They're coming to a place where they're going to be loved. So thank you for being our partners for the 24 years that you have. God bless you.
All right. So while I was in Mexico, I wrote a song about a tortilla. Actually, it was more like a rap. Do you hear about the guy who got ran over by the same bicycle day after day after day? Same bicycle ran him over every day, every day, every day, every day. It was a vicious cycle. Oh, come on. These are good today. All right. So would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word with me? We're going to read. Listen, I'm not going to preach you a full sermon today, all right? I'll skip half of what I have written. I've got a message to deliver. I believe it's a message from God. I believe it's a message that God inspired me to bring to you from the text. It's from Psalm 139. I'd like you to open your Bible if you need to. But right now, we're going to read from the screen together these two verses. Could we do that together? Everybody out loud, join me, please. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. All right, did y'all read that? Did y'all read it? It just said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So God made you. Yes. Right? Everybody say it. God made me. That makes me wonderful. You should turn to somebody close to you today and say, you get to sit next to Mr. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful. Go ahead, tell them that before you're seated. You may be seated this morning. Listen, I believe that God has called us as a church to raise up a Daniel generation. God has called us to raise up a Daniel generation. That's the reason the song, Another in the Fire, we're going to sing that thing until we learn it, until it gets stuck in your head and your heart, and you're singing it on Tuesday at your work. And you're like, I can't get this song out of my head, because you know God is with you while you're in the fire. God's called us to raise up a Daniel generation, but our prevailing culture is trying to destroy us. So a couple of weeks ago, I shared some thoughts with you. We're going to go back and recap because this is foundational to understanding of this entire sermon series. So if you could put that next slide up there, it said that what we decided from Scripture and what we found from Scripture is that God designed you to be unique. God made you to be a unique person. There is nobody else like you. Your DNA is different than everyone else in the world, and your fingerprint is different than everyone else. You are so unique that God made you with uniquenesses that are only yours. And God made you special, and God made you wonderful, and God made you to fulfill His purposes and His plans. God made you special. But we did something. What did we do? We sinned. We were all stupid. We all stepped into sin. We all had that uniqueness of God distorted. That perfect image of God, that carrying image of God that we had in us has been distorted by sin. Therefore, now we're things like filled with anger or abuse or alcoholism or adultery or we think we're gay or we're popular. What? I put that in there with it too. You're popular? Or you're a loser. You think those things about yourself. You have ideas about yourself, and you identify yourself now through your sin. And the world has told us, this world system has taught us that we should think of ourselves through our sinfulness. So we identify as our sinfulness rather than identifying as our uniqueness, because the world doesn't want you to be unique. They want you to be just like them, so they feel better about being a loser too. Are y'all following me? That's Romans 1 if you want to know. So what we are claiming in this space from God's word is we're claiming that God made you unique and God made you special and God made you with a purpose that is only yours, and sin has distorted that and caused you to not see yourself properly. Anybody ever been in a fun house? You know a fun house, you know, when you walk through it and the mirrors are there and they're, you know, you're all crooked in the mirror. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. somebody told me a couple years ago, they had one of those mirrors that was bent so it looked like you were 10 pounds lighter. And I've been trying to steal that from them every day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So, yeah, you want those, that distortion. And the world says that is your distortion. That image is who you are. But God says, I made you to be unique. And the only way you can get back to my uniqueness is to repent of your distortion. To say, God, I am wrong. My attitudes are wrong. My actions are wrong. I choose to go back to your unique creation in me rather than living in the distortion of sin. That's the message of this church. Now, all right, so I tell you how we get distorted, all right? We get so distorted. My wife wears glasses. I wear glasses, all right? If I take these glasses off, you guys are a blur, all right? I can see shapes and figures. So my wife wears glasses too. And one day I reached out and I grabbed her glasses and I put them on thinking they were mine. You're talking about a weird view of the world, right? Anybody ever put on somebody's glasses? My dad had big, thick glasses when I was a kid and I had 20/20 vision. I'd put on his glasses. I'd walk around the house bumping into things. Because what happens is this, is that these glasses are a vision correction. I am broken, but I need a vision correction. So if you put on the wrong glasses, you put on your wife's glasses, or you put on the glasses of somebody else, then you live with a distortion of a view of yourself and of the world. And what God wants to do is through repentance, he wants to get rid of the distortion. He wants to give you vision correction so you can see yourself and the world right again. But the only way you can do that is say, I'm not seeing correctly. Help me, Jesus. Are y'all following me here? All right, so in this place, what we believe is that God made you unique. Sin has distorted you. The world tells you to identify through your distortion, but God wants to restore you back to your uniqueness when you repent and choose to see things his way instead of yours. That's the core of our message. So from David's Psalm in Psalm 139, there are two very clear statements that are made about this view of our relationship with God and how we find our purpose and what we're supposed to be in life. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Psalm 139 today. I'm going to skip a lot of stuff, and we're just going to walk through Psalm 139. I got one other passage I'll take us to, but the first thing that David says in Psalm 139 is that God is with you. God is with you. This, the first thing he says is God is with you. Now, think about this. How would you live your life differently if you believe truly God was with you? If you really believed God was with you, how would that change your life? Well, David talks about it. God is with you. Psalm 139, verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Does anybody else in the room that scare you? Am I the only person I'm a little scared by that? I know me, all right? I know me. Not the me I present to you, not the me I put on Instagram or Facebook or wherever. The me that is me, the me that talks to myself at the washer when I'm loading dirty clothes in the dishwasher. That's how messed up I am. I'm loading dirty clothes in the dishwasher. I wonder why those things never come out clean. All right, so you have searched me, God, and you know me. God literally knows not only who I am, but what I think and what's behind. And he says, you know when I sit, you know when I rise, you know, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. And I read that and I go, oh no. All right, maybe it's just me. Come on. I set the bar low at Harvest Ridge. All right, if God can accept your pastor, you're all good. The bar is awfully low. Here's why. You see, God knows who we really are. And I know who I really am, and who I really am needs a lot of grace and forgiveness and cleansing. And who you really are needs a lot of grace and cleansing and forgiveness. And God still likes you, even though he knows you. He says, you discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, even those I swallow. Anybody swallow words other than me? Oh, yeah. You cut me off in traffic, I'm swallowing words. God knew that word was on my tongue, even though it didn't come out. You, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me and too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Anybody ever try to run away from God other than me? Anybody in the room, you'd say, God, I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to do my own thing. Anybody ever say anything stupid as that? Yeah. It never works right, does it? A lot of pain on that side, trust me. And then he said, if I go up to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Now, in my Bible, I have a digital Bible on my iPad. In my digital Bible, there's a note at this verse. You see, when I was in Tibet a few years ago, I was there in Tibet, and I would wake up in the morning and weep over the city and say, God, are you even here? As I was praying one of those mornings, I happened to read this psalm. That no matter where I go, even if, come on, you can't get any farther from North Ridgeville, Ohio than Tibet, except maybe Outer Mongolia. It's about the only place you might be able to go farther than Lhasa, Tibet. And even there, God reminded me that day reading the Bible that even there, he's with us. So he says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Do you know how you get rid of darkness? You turn on the light. You know, darkness is simply the absence of light. And if I say that I'm too dark, I've gone too far, I'm too far out there, notice what it says. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you because Jesus is the light and there's nothing too dark for him to penetrate. You have not done too much. You have not gone too far. There's nothing you can do that's beyond God's ability to love you and to reach out to you in grace and to shine the light into your heart. And then he says, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, maybe it's just me, but I sort of picture God saying, I need another baby. And he sits in his rocker. I know you don't read the Bible like me, but I'm allowed to, all right? Knitting God. Anyway. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. By the way, it wasn't woven together in the depths of the earth. He's using something called poetic language. And I was reading, time out. I was reading this article the other day that some guy posted online about why Christians are so stupid because we believe in a flat earth. And you know what passages they use to support a flat earth? All of these passages that are using poetic language. Let me just tell you something. If you're going to make a judgment about God's word, and I don't mind you having problems with it, but would you at least have some integrity and have some intellectual honesty about the passages you're reading if you're going to question it? Before you make an accusation and look like a total fool, maybe you should understand poetic language. Back in now. Timeout's over. I don't mind people questioning the Bible. Ask all the questions you want to. It can stand up to it. It stood up to it for a long time. I don't mind that whatsoever, but have some integrity when you do it. Yeah. Question God all you want, but have some integrity when you do it. Question me all you want to. I don't care about integrity. You'd question me anyway. All right. For you saw my arm for a body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew every day you would live. He knew where you would live. He knew what your name was. God had you all figured out before you ever came. He knew you were going to be a knothead before you were a knothead. And he still said, I love you. I choose you. You're mine. Man, this is good news, is it not? Yeah. And then how precious are your thoughts, oh God. Can we stop here? Can I preach for a second? Y'all, that'd be good. I'm going to whether you like it or not. How precious are your thoughts, oh God. Can I talk to you about prayer for a second? There's something I've learned about prayer. A lot of people pray because they want to talk God into doing something that God may or may not want to do. And the Bible says that God already knows what your needs are before you ask. So why in the world do you pray if he already knows what you need and you're not going to talk him into something he doesn't want to do? So why do we pray? Anybody ever ask that question other than me? Why do I spend this time praying since God's already made up his mind what he is and isn't going to do? Because God wants me to talk to him about what I need. so that I can talk to him and I can get it all out on the table. But if I stop by talking, then I have missed the best part of praying. Anybody ever have a phone call? Somebody calls up and they're like, and you're like holding the phone out here going, anybody ever have that phone call? That's how a lot of us pray. We tell God everything and God says, I would like to respond. Will you let me? You know, God has a lot of thoughts. God has thoughts about the problems you're praying about. God has thoughts about the issues you're struggling with. God has thoughts about the kingdoms of this world. God has thoughts about all of this stuff. And what God wants to do, you ready for this? The Bible says that God is looking for a righteous man to take into his confidence. Anybody have a confidant, somebody that's a friend that you tell all your stories? Anybody have one of those? A friend that you talk to? Do you know what God wants out of you? A friend. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in answer to why we exist, says the chief end of man is to love God and glorify him forever. Do you know what your purpose in life is? The greatest purpose you can have is that you get to be a friend of God. So when you talk, the God of the universe talks back. He gives you direction. He gives you wisdom. He gives you insight. He gives you understanding. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace. He gives you assurance. All of those things are his thoughts that we don't listen to because we're too busy talking. Preaching stopped. Back to reading. If I were to count them, the thoughts of God, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake, what does it say? I'm still with you. God's still with him. Through all of this tension of the life, that God is still there and he is still with God and God is still with him. And that is the message of the Bible, is that God wants to be with you. Joseph felt it. Isaiah felt it. Daniel felt it. The 12 disciples felt it. Paul felt it. All of these, David, that's his words. God is with you. That is the message that God wants to say to you. I am with you. I am with you. I'm with you. But there are three questions that come up when God says, I'm with you. So let's just ask these three questions. Moses, we find these questions in a dialogue that Moses has with God when God's talking to him about his purpose for his life. And that first question is, well, who am I? Who am I? You know, anybody feel that way? God wants to have a relationship with you. Well, who am I? And Moses talked to God and he says, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and do all these things you're telling me to do and be this man you're telling me to be? Who am I? And God says, not you're awesome. God says, I'm with you. Do you see that? Who are you? You're a friend of God. Who are you? You're a friend of God. Anybody ever go anywhere? You're not allowed. All right. So I was once invited to play a country club. I am not a country club golfer, all right? I might find the cheapest price you can get and go play golf anywhere I can, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'll walk. I ain't paying no cart fee. I'm going to walk because I'm too cheap to pay money for a cart. I am a cheap golfer, all right? You want a cheap date? I am a cheap date on a golf course. But one day somebody invited me to play Red Tail because they a member. I'm going to tell you. I could not go play there by myself, but I was allowed to play there because I had a friend. Yeah, who are you? You're a guy with a big friend. Every situation you walk in, you don't need to defend yourself. Your friend's with you. Yeah? I'm just a co-pilot for him, you know? I'm just his wingman. Whatever he says, that's what I'm doing. Nudge somebody next to you and tell them to wake up. Come on, this is too much fun. All right. So do you know what that means, though? What that really means, if God is with you, when you have an authority figure that believes in you, your life changes. All right. That's the truth. An authority figure that believes in you, your life changes. I'll give you an example. There was a guy named Tim Elmore. He wrote this book, Unfiltered, and this is one of the illustrations he used. He said two college groups were given rats. And they were told to lead their rats through a series of mazes and experiments. The two college students, groups of college students were told, this group was told their rats were just normal rats. They're just rats. This group, though, of college students were told that their rats were exceptional rats who were specially bred and had showed signs of incredible intelligence. regular rats, special rats. The deal is, though, they were both just normal rats. But what do you think the students did who thought they had special rats? They treated them better, and they treated them special. So what do you think happened? In every single test, every single maze, the special rats outperformed the regular rats, not because they had special abilities, but because they had somebody there with them that believed in them. And I want to tell you that God says, I am with you. I believe in you. Don't you listen to the lies of all the other people in this world. I am with you. The second question we ask them, well, if you're with me, who are you then, God? Moses did this. Who are you? Moses said to God, suppose I go and I talk and I tell these people and I say, the God of your father sent me to you. They ask, well, what's his name? What am I to say? And he says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. I am sent me. I am. What does I am mean? It's not I was. He's not the God of yesterday. It's not the God of I will be, the God of tomorrow. But the God of I am. It's not the God of I need, because he has no need. It's not the God of any of the other things we can imagine. Listen, the reason, I believe the number one reason most of us struggle in our lives, with our lives as much as we do, is we do not believe that God is with us. And then second of all, our view of God is so wimpy and pathetic that we have short-sighted and weakened him so that he can't do what he wants to do. The best thing you could do would be to elevate your view of God, because the I am is the I am. That means he always was and he always will be. He is immortal. He is eternal without beginning or end. He cannot die. He is immutable. He cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anybody to start him, because he always was, because that is his nature, and he always will be. He is self-sufficient. He has no need from you, from me, or anything else in this world, because his existence comes from him. He is who he is, and that he, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And if you don't get that, you're probably under the age of 40. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. The God we serve is not weak or wimpy. He is amazing. He is the God of the universe, the I am that I am. So, we've answered, who am I? I'm nobody, but I'm with him. Who are you that I'm with? You are all. And then last of all, well, how am I qualified to hang out with you? Am I qualified? Moses answered, if they don't believe me or listen to me, the Lord will not, they say the Lord didn't appear to you. What do I say? And he said, what's in your hand? Listen, are you qualified? Let's talk about that for a second. Do you know airplanes are made to carry people and loads around the world, right? Buses are made to carry people and loads around the world. Am I correct? Cars are made to carry people and loads around the world. Trains are made to carry people and loads. Ships are made to carry people and loads around the world, right? But cars don't fly and airplanes don't float. Because each one, although they're designed to do something, the general similar thing, they're designed to do it uniquely. And God did not make you to be like the people on Fancygram. Fancy Pantygram. God didn't make you to be like everybody else. You're influencers. I'm sick of influencers. Could we just kick all influencers out of the world? Serious, you need a different influencer in your life, because if you wear the right kind of pants and you make money, then that doesn't mean that you have any character. How about if we get some influencers, like people that are like Moses? Do you know what Moses did? Moses used what he had to the best of his ability. And what did he have? A staff. God made you to use your giftings. What was Moses' gift? A staff. He was a shepherd. So when he came to the Red Sea, he didn't know what to do. What did he do? He hit it with a staff. What happened? The Red Sea opened. When it was time to turn the Nile into blood, what did he do? He waved his staff. When he brought flies, he moved his staff. When he needed water for the people, he hit the rock with the staff. All of these things happened with the staff because God had given him in his hand what he needed. He didn't need something else, some other place, something more. He needed to use what he had. So if you have a gifting with numbers, be an architect or an engineer or an accountant, but please do not try to fix my car. But if you've got a gifting with your hands, you can be a plumber. Thank you, God, for people who are plumbers. You can be an electrician. I do not need an accountant to fix my HVAC unit. I need somebody that's got ability to fix my HVAC unit. Why not use what you're gifted at rather than pretending you got to be something else? God has given you the gifts for you to fulfill your purpose. You are qualified for his job because he's given you what you need. Quit pretending to be something else and be what he made you to be. Well, one more thing about that. Young people, can I talk to you for a second? Please listen to me, young people. I think there's an idol in our culture called passion. You know what that is? You ever hear anybody say, follow your passions, you'll never work a day in your life? Anybody ever heard that? They lied, right? You follow your passions, you know what's gonna happen? You're gonna get really good at what you're good at, but you're gonna have other parts of your job that really stink because they don't pay you for only playing golf. My goodness, if they did, right? They don't pay me for eating guacamole and chips. Now, that is my passion, right? I don't get paid for that. I gotta pay for that. If you get good at something, you're gonna actually have to do something. You're gonna actually have to work, right? So what's in your hand requires you to work at it, develop it, and to become what you're good at. And a lot of people, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to live this dream about life where you're got everything and you pay no price for it. Do you know how your parents got the house they got? Do you know how they got it? They worked and saved. And after they worked and saved, they bought a house, and then they realized they can't afford it, and then they had to do without a bunch of things while they could pay the bills on the house that they couldn't afford, that they thought they could. Yeah, I've been through that. I still have a tick from that, can you tell? Buying a house, I'm like, oh my, there are extra bills here. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that life does not get dropped into your lap. You actually have to do something. You have to start small and earn it. Yes, you are qualified, but work. All right, we'll just skip, all right? So God says, I'm with you. The second thing God says that's said in this passage is David says, I'm with you. So the second question is, will you be with God? God says, I'm with you, but will you be with God? Now, I've read Psalm 139 for years and years. I've never understood the end of it, okay? Can we just read the end of it, starting verse 19? If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Wow, he was just being all positive and nice and sweet about how God loves him and chose him, and that's awesome. But God, if only you would slay the wicked away from me, you are bloodthirsty. They speak with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those that hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. And I read this, and I'm like, wow, this isn't very nice. Can I stop for just a second and say that niceness is not the standard of Christianity? Devotion to God is the standard of Christianity. You know, there are some people you probably should hate. Yes. You know why you should hate them? Because they're enemies of God. And enemies of God, you do not hang around best friends with them. There was a young man here years ago. He was doing some stuff that was not, well, let's just put it this way. There was a wake of destroyed lives behind him. And there were several young people from our church that he had, doesn't matter. I met him one day in the parking lot. It would have been about right here. And he was sitting out here trying to sell drugs to a group of our kids. And I went up to him and I said, you get in your car and you get out of this parking lot. And if you ever come back and I see you, you better duck as soon as I see you, because I'm throwing fists first and we will talk second. Now, that may have been redneck, but I'm going to tell you something. I was tired. I'm tired of watching people's lives be destroyed by some punk taking advantage of them. There are some that you should hate. There are some people, do you know what you hate? I'm not saying you literally hate and want them to die, because if that guy would have said, I repent, forgive me of my sins, you know, I really want to change, we'd have had a different conversation. But you know what? He didn't want to do that. And the Bible says that we should hate unrighteousness. And a lot of us think that we need to best friend unrighteousness, and then we wonder why we get in trouble all the time. Do you know what David's doing here? Just make this very clear. Do you know what he's doing? God said, I choose you. And David, by using these words, were saying, God, I choose you. If anybody's against you, I'm against them. Because I choose you first. You're first. You're first. You're first. I choose you. I have made a decision what side I'm on. Because you love me so much, I now choose you. If you tell me to hate something, I'll hate it. You tell me to love something, I'll love it. It takes maturity sometimes to understand the scriptures. I'm not saying you hate people and mistreat them. I'm saying that you declare what side you're on. I was at a Browns game a few years ago. It was about 4 degrees, I think, that day. The band's going to come, because I was at this Browns game, and it was cold. It was cold. It was cold. It was cold. Whatever you think cold was, it was cold. So I've got like 14 layers on, and I look around everywhere in the stands, because that was actually a game that they beat Pittsburgh. Tells you how long ago it was. They actually beat Pittsburgh. So I was at this game, and there were Browns fans everywhere with their Brown shirts on and their Browns hats and all that stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I looked up and some dude, I went to go to the bathroom and I walked past some dude. He was wearing a pair of gym shorts. And he's had a sweatshirt on, and over that sweatshirt, he had a Pittsburgh shirt. Now listen. It takes guts to wear shorts when it's 2 degrees. But it takes more guts to wear a Pittsburgh shirt at the Brown Stadium. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But that dude, do you know what that dude did with that action? What did he declare? I know what side I'm on, and I'm all in. Do you know part of our problem is? We've never actually made that kind of level of decision where we say, it doesn't matter what it costs me, God, I'm all in with you. And you know what God wants out of you? All in. He's chosen to go all in for you. He is there with you. Will you go all in with him? And then he ends it with a prayer. This prayer is the next couple of verses. Could you mark those up, Mark? He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Anybody in the room have anxious thoughts? Yeah, anxious thoughts. I'm going to show you how to deal with them. You ready? Here's how we deal with them. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So how did he say to deal with anxiety? Very quickly. Can we go back to that slide, Marky, that... God designed you not to live in anxious, but to be unique. God designed you to be his creation. Sin has tainted you. So the only way to deal with the anxiety is to say, God, is there any unrighteousness in me that is distorting me? I will then repent of it and come back to your way. That's the only way. Because God did not make you to be anxious. God made you to live in the confidence that he loves you and has called you by name. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity right now. Will you decide what side you're on? It's your day to decide what side you're on. Would you bow your heads with me? Ask you a very simple question. God says he loves you. He's called you by name. He's chosen you. He knows you. Will you choose him? If you need to choose him today and follow him as your Lord and Savior, would you lift your hand real high? I want to pray with you right now. Yes. Are there others around this room need to? Yes, yes, around this room. Yes, yes. All around this room today, hands all over the place. Could we all pray together? Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. Everybody together. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I receive your love. Now I choose you. Receive my dedication. I confess you as Lord. Amen. Hey, if you meant that, guess what? God took you at your word. You're going to get really bad at sinning. You're going to get caught all the time. You're going to start having a hunger for God. You need to get in a life group, come to youth, those kind of things. Get involved. Get involved. Next level. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive communion. So those serving communion are coming. We're going to end this way today. We're going to receive communion. The wafer is going to be God's declaration of His choosing you by Jesus dying. The cup is going to be our choosing to follow Him with a covenant. We have open communion at Harvest Ridge. We invite you all to participate. We'll all celebrate together in a few moments. And if you want to make those dedications, thank you, God, for choosing me. I choose you. Then grab a cup and a wafer when it comes past. We'll all celebrate together in a moment.